Good to see you again today in the house of the Lord to receive the reading of His Word. I will confess to you that this message, as you often hear me say, and they're all, of course, a labor of love, but this message in particular, I told the gentleman downstairs this morning as I thought to present to you a new series, which we're going to do. This is a four-part series entitled A Call from God. But as I got into this message, I realized I had stumbled into the briar patch quite well. But as I go on, you will understand a little more as to what I mean exactly. So I won't expound too much on that right now. We will look at the book of Acts. This is more of a topical, if you will, or textual, what they call sometimes a textual sermon. Usually I do an exposition of a certain paragraph or passage of verses or scripture. This is a little more textual or topical. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 40. And we're also briefly going to read 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. Now, I will, of course, take you to other passages in the Bible today. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. This is going to be a little heavy for us, but not too bad. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your precious love. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy, and that you indeed, the Lord is salvation. You are Savior, and you sent your Son into the world to save us from our sins, to die on a cross, to be buried, to rise again the third day. And that in faith or through faith in Him, we have eternal life in His name alone. And Lord, we just praise you. We ask your guiding and your leading by your Holy Spirit and by your written word today as we come to understand some of these terms and some of these concepts that are, yes, biblical, but difficult. And Lord, we pray these things in the name of Yeshua, Jesus our Christ, and by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. This morning, as I said, Lord willing, I begin a four-part sermon series on the call from God, or a call from God. More specifically, God's call to union or fellowship with Christ, God's call to holiness, and God's call to service. And we find these three calls of God mentioned in the Apostle Paul's opening of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9. So before we read Acts, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And again, I'm not going to comment or expound on these verses, just read them for you so you get the flavor. The key being the call of God. And right away, here we find it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, he says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, koinonia, the fellowship of his Son. There you go. Called into the fellowship, union of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. So there in verse 1, we have the example. Paul greets the church at Corinth by noting his call to be an apostle. He then addresses the church as those who are called to be saints or holy, set apart. And finally in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, he mentions God's call into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, each of these three calls is by the influence and agency of the Holy Spirit. The primary call from God is to union with His Son. And this union or fellowship is spiritual. But I want to start with the call itself this morning. That's what I want to focus on today. Now, I will also confess whether the stirring of the Spirit or the devil running interference, my sleep was very restless last night. And I have been tossing and turning and contemplating. As I said a minute ago, I kind of stumbled into the briar patch a little bit. But even so, with his sermon following Pentecost, and we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 36 now, through 40. And with his sermon following Pentecost, or at Pentecost, a feast that was mandatory for those Jewish males to attend there in Jerusalem, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, there, chapter 2, the Apostle Peter, standing up, urges the crowd of unsaved Jewish men who are in attendance to repent and, quote, be saved from this perverse generation, in verse 40. In Acts 2, verse 39, Peter declares, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And you look at the text, therefore you get the context, which I'm not going to dive too deeply in. Hopefully you're familiar with Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit that was promised. And Peter, given his sermon, that this instance of the coming of the Holy Spirit, what was taking place, is not due to wine, if you will, or drinking, or drunkenness. And he says there, after giving his discourse, his speech about Christ and Him as Lord and Savior, he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children, speaking to Israel, for the promises to you and to your children and to all Gentiles who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will, keyword, call. So speaking of that spiritual fellowship or union that we are called to have with Christ. But yet I want to touch on that term call. Now the terms call and calling are variously used in the New Testament. The verb call here and in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is the Greek term kaleo. It is used metaphorically as invitation to participate in and enjoy something, specifically God's invitation by the preaching of the gospel and influence of the Spirit to the blessings of the heavenly kingdom. It is a call from God into union with Christ with all its benefits. That is, it expresses that word, the call, kaleo, it expresses the action of God calling sinners. Now, you and I, as believers, are the called of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in Romans 1, verse 6. Or some might say, called ones, which denotes the believer's guaranteed estate in Christ, the called ones. Now, some refer to it theologically as the effectual call or the efficacious call of God. And it may be observed that the name believer is in contrast to the term the called ones, writes Lewis Chafer, who states the former believer indicates a human responsibility on our part, while the latter indicates a divine responsibility. It's Godward, the call. Now this is where I stumbled into the briar patch. Because we are reverencing God's sovereignty in light of man's free will. And the argument that often takes place between different camps. And some might accuse me of copping out, if you will. But this message is not to build a case for either the Calvinists at 5 points, some 4 points, Calvinism or Arminian debate on election, predestination or foreknowledge, etc., etc. My aim is not to infringe on either God's sovereignty or man's free will, but rather is to convey an evangelistic plea to those with ears to hear. You see, there are teachers and scholars more learned than I in the matter. And thus, in the words, if I might, of Paul, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I pray rather that this message be effectual, if you will. Now it is to be noted that there is a close relationship between the words call and draw. The Father's drawing, the Father's calling. And this is as they relate to the Spirit's outward and inward influence or conviction and man's response, as we shall briefly touch on here in a moment. And so with that said, I do not hold to the teaching that regeneration precedes belief or faith, that God has to believe for us if we are to be saved. God does not coerce or force our free will, else He would override how He has created us. Free will is one of God's most marvelous gifts to humanity. Sometimes a thought I might share, it's not in my notes, and yes, I've contemplated these ideas, these theories, these concepts, if you will, of the sovereignty of God and the free moral agency or free will of man and his responsibility and salvation. And I kind of come maybe to a simplistic idea that to argue that in God's sovereignty, man has no choice seems to refute itself. Because God's sovereignty is not to be limited by God, by man's free choice. But yet to say that God cannot in his sovereignty give man free choice is to limit his sovereignty, if you're with me. In other words, the king said, you choose in his sovereignty. If I may put it that way, that's very light, rather shallow. But let me say that Scripture further teaches that the gospel of salvation, more importantly, is made available to all. To whoever believes, the Bible says, whoever will come. The Bible tells us that, quote, and He, Christ Himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. 1 John 2:2. Now right there you blow away limited atonement. The third point of Calvinism. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 5, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Paul writes. He goes on to say, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Close quote. These were but men, God's instruments. Thus I say this morning, who is John Calvin? Who is Jacob Arminius? But mere men, servants of Christ, as it is God who gives the increase through the preaching of the gospel and the power of his cross to save to the uttermost and to all who believe. As Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now also, neither do I believe the Bible to teach loss of salvation, as though it is obtained somehow by our merit or works and kept by our works or merits. We are confident that whoever is called and believes is guaranteed eternal life in Christ. No one can snatch them, the Bible says, from the Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus' words. For as the Apostle Paul states also in Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, there's the stumbling word, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. How's he going to finish it? Well, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. There's the important part. Amen. These he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. It's a done deal. You know, I want to point out that sometimes Reformed theology, at least in my humble opinion, for what it's worth, sometimes runs the risk of the sin of salvific pride. And I'm not just picking on reformers. There's some things I hold, some things I don't. I'm a biblicist, I like to say. What's the Bible got to say about it? But sometimes there's a danger of falling into that salvific pride. In other words, I know I'm elect, but what about you? How do you know you're elect? Is it by works? Well, then you're boasting. That's the danger of it. It too is a form of boasting. I've even heard of some extremities in Calvinists, those who hold the Calvinist view, even withholding the gospel from someone simply because they did not know if that someone was the elect or not, and therefore did not tell them the gospel. That's one of the dangers. But as I said, neither do I hold to a loss of salvation. Rather than getting hung up on predestination versus free will, let us focus this morning on mankind's need of salvation, his need, urgent need for salvation, and God's open invitation to this new and living way in Christ alone. Amen. Otherwise is to cheapen his passion and victory, and I dare not cheapen it. For who am I? Now, many don't like to get this call or invitation from God. For one reason, when they receive it, it is addressed to miserable sinner on the envelope. I had a little fun with this one. When they get this invitation, it's addressed to miserable sinner. And right away, that's a put off. And then they open the letter. They open it, the invitation, and the card reads, quote, the one true God. Well, this is my quote. The one true God requests your presence at the marriage of his only begotten son, Jesus, to his beloved church. Repentance a must, and holy attire is required. 1,000-year reception to follow. Door prize includes eternal life for all who attend. Amen. Hallelujah. But what really gets them when they receive this invitation and open it up is the RSVP, which is French words, if you will, an acronym, that essentially means, please respond. Please respond. God invites all sinners to respond, no matter who you are, where you are, how you are, or what you've done. God's invitation to eternal life by grace through faith in His Son is made available to all who will believe and repent. Many like to neglect that part about repentance. But the call requires it, or at least it's belief that repents, or repentance that believes. This response has a time limit. For the day will arrive when it is too late to respond. And in our text today, in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter reminds his Jewish audience that the gospel of salvation in Christ is to first be preached to Israel, and then to all strangers, that is, Gentiles who are afar off, that is, in remote regions of the world, literally, if not figuratively, quote, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he speaks of the one body in Christ in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, saying to the Gentiles who once were alienated, that's you and I if you're not a Jew today, to the Gentiles who once were alienated from the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Ephesians 2, verses 12 to 13, Paul says that at that time you were without Christ, speaking to the Greeks, the Gentiles, all those who are far off. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope that's you today. Now, quoting Moses in Deuteronomy, as well as the prophet Isaiah, in Romans 10, the apostle Paul declares Israel and the world's need for God's righteousness by way of union with Christ. That's the call into fellowship with His Son. For Christ, it says, Romans 10, verse 4, quote, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Amen. That's the plea. That's the invitation. For the Jew first and also for the Greek, Romans 1:16. As the Lord said to the Israelites in their Babylonian captivity of His promise to return them to the land. Now He's dealing with Israel here. Let's not mix the twixt the two here together. Talking to Israel, He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Those were God's people. Those were God's promises to them. And in verse 13, God said to them, to the Israelites, and you, when He brings them into the land, back to the land from their captivity after 70 years, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hallelujah. God's after the heart, folks, not vain religion, not ceremony. He's after their heart. And to we who are afar off, whether literally or figuratively, God's call demands our response. It demands it when you hear the word of God preached to you or the gospel shared with you. It demands our response, and either we are seeking Him with all our hearts, in which the response must then be humble adulation, or we continue to spurn His invitation to the loss of our eternal souls into the lake of fire. In Acts 17, verses 26 to 27, at the Areopagus, there on Mars Hill, all those philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they came to hear new things, and Paul saw the engravement on the monument of the unknown God. And Paul gave him testimony of Christ, his his person and his death, his burial, and his, more importantly, his resurrection to life. And Paul testified saying, quote, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth," speaking of Adam. "And he had made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings," listen now, "so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." He's not far from you. Simply by grace through faith, believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Repent, give your life to him, and serve him. And do those good works which he's prepared as a result. In his bread of life discourse to the Jews who relied on their heritage or their physical descendants from Abraham for salvation, Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." There's that word, draw, call and draw. This is where the debate gets hung up a lot of the time, as well as many other passages which I don't have the time to share with you today. That's why I don't want to make this about that argument. But I couldn't avoid some of it. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Those who respond to God will respond to the Son. If we're truly of God, we'll be truly of Christ. Amen. And these words here of Christ, this is a decisive declaration because of the second part of Jesus' statement that he will raise him up at the last day. Speaking of those who are called, the called ones. It affirms this statement of Christ. It affirms, you see, this declaration. It affirms the security of the believer's resurrection unto everlasting life. He will lose none, but raise you up. That is his guarantee to you. And like the call of God, the Father's drawing is that choice of divine method by which the sinner becomes the saint. And as a result of his death on the cross, Jesus also said in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Speaking of his death on the cross. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Regarding the matter of salvation, the general idea here is a strong mental and moral attraction. It's not irresistible grace, as some might call it, so much as it is God's strong alluring by way of the power of the cross to utterly save sinners. Amen. The cross, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, yet wisdom from God is the man Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Henry Alford, quoting John Chrysostom, the 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, on the matter of the Father's drawing, he observed that, Henry Alford, quoting Chrysostom, "This expression does not remove our part in the coming, but rather shows that we want help to come." Without this drawing, you see, the sinner never feels the need of a Savior. And one of the Holy Spirit's functions is to, quote, "convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," John 16, verse 8. Convicts the world of sin, the world of the unbelieving, of the sinners. It's one of the functions of the agency of the Holy Spirit. Edwin Bloom, comments that, quote, "No one can come to Jesus or believe on him without divine help. People are so ensnared in the quicksand of sin and unbelief that unless God draws them, they are hopeless. This drawing of God is not limited to a few. Jesus said, quote, "I will draw all men to myself." This does not mean that all will be saved, but that Greeks as well as Jews will be saved, close quote. It's kind of a general drawing, if you will, but we are responsible for our response. David Gusick, he comments that, quote, "We often like to feel as though we lead in our relationship with God. In truth, he calls and we come. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice." And this understanding of God's initiative in salvation, he goes on to say, Gusick, this understanding of God's initiative in salvation should make us more confident, key word, in evangelism. Knowing that God is drawing people, and we can expect to see those whom the Father draws come to him. You and I are instruments in that regard. Preaching the good news of Christ, the great commission that Jesus assigned to us. Finally, Merrill Unger, he comments, the word draw, helkuo, has often been interpreted in a way that limits the width of the divine love and influence on one hand, or the freedom of the human will and action on the other hand. But Scripture gives such views no support. The divine sovereignty and human free will both react and do not nullify one another. As inscrutable as this may seem to finite human minds, close quote. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? It's hard for us to grasp God's sovereignty and our free will. But there's a responsibility in both. But let me say that God does not exclude anyone from his drawing power. That's the thrust of today's message. I want it to be evangelic here. He does not exclude anyone from his drawing power. Many will resist, however, while others will respond in belief and repentance. What did Jesus say? Right? Talking about the gates and the way. He said that there'd be many who go in by the way of destruction. There'll be few who find the way of life. I'm terribly paraphrasing. In the Revelation, at the close of the Bible, the final threefold invitation is given to all who will come. Revelation 22, verse 17, when you get to the end of the story, if you will. Says, "And the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Hallelujah. To whoever desires, or whoever, whom it may concern, is another way God's invitation might be addressed to you, not just miserable sinner. But to whoever desires, whom it may concern, are you that whoever this morning? Do you desire to be free of sin and the fear of death, and spending an eternity in hell? Do you desire to rest assured that should you die today or tomorrow, you have his promise and hope of eternal life? The call, that is God's invitation, has gone out to all the world. And as stated earlier, soon it will be too late, for the hour of his judgment is fast approaching. The day of his grace is coming to an end. Of the righteousness of faith in Romans 10, verses 8 through 10, and verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now listen, verse 13, Romans 10 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
That's the thing about the message that is preached. It's considered foolishness to the world that is blinded by the devil. But it's the wisdom of God. It's the power of God. Paul highlights that God's call to fellowship with His Son comes by the preaching and hearing of His Word. And yes, the Spirit's influence as well. Romans 10 verse 14 through 17 reads, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, he says. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, chapter 10, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, speaking of Israel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you've heard it today, you have a responsibility to respond to the call. The call is Godward to manward. And it involves the divine agency or God's part, as well as the human agency or man's part. But only God can make you a child of God through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and His baptism, which comes the moment you are saved. The moment you become a believer in Him and you are made a new creation in Christ by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. And next Sunday, we will look at God's call to union with Christ. And what, why, and how this occurs. But as aforementioned in John chapter 3, just to give you an appetizer, in John chapter 3 verse 5, for example, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in John 1 verse 12 through 13, God's word says, quote, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of the flesh is not based on your emotions. Don't feel like because you get an emotional buzz at church, you're saved somehow. But we'll get into those things next time. But in conclusion, let me ask, have you heard His call this morning? I know my church, I know who has, but those who may be listening, those who may stumble upon this message one day in the future, who knows? And how are you going to respond, if so? Jubilation or resistance? Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You today for this message. I know there's so much here, so many debates. Good Christian people, good Christian scholars who discuss these things, Lord. It's not to belittle or impugn any of their works or their contributions to the Christian faith. But above all today, we pray, Lord God, for the power of Your message alone. To save to the uttermost. To those who have an ear to hear, we pray that they hear. We pray that those who receive the call, that You're drawing, that they turn to You, Lord, and they believe on Jesus Christ and the newness of life. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and our trespasses. Forgive those who sinned against us. And be with us and go with us, Lord, as always. Thank You for Your faithfulness in all things. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.